Hey, if you would, please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. You see the QR code there on the screen. You could zoom in on that with your phone and click it. It will take you to a Bible app event in the YouVersion Bible app, or you could actually go to the Bible app and look for an event near you, find Kerwinsville Alliance, and follow along that way. We're going to be reading from Nehemiah 4, and the Bible app event has the outline in it as well, so you can use that if you would like to. As I told you, I was writing a sermon while I was on vacation in Albuquerque, kind of doing it here and there. It was a pleasant experience for me. When you're on vacation and doing your job and it's pleasant, you think must be doing okay then, right? It was a pleasant experience. I was sitting there, though, and I had this thought, and I just want to share it with you. It's not germane to this sermon in particular, but I think it's worth sharing to you as we begin. Occasionally, you'll hear someone say something like this: "You know, I don't really know the Bible that well." Maybe they tried to read it, it didn't make a lot of sense to them. Maybe they tried to remember it, and they just couldn't remember what it had said after they put it down. Maybe they tried to understand it, and they just couldn't draw understanding out of it. And indeed, reading the Bible, studying it, understanding it, it's not something you can do in your sleep. It's something that takes your attention, and it takes your focus to do that. As I was thinking of that, though, I thought, you know, Kerwinsville Alliance and countless other Bible teaching churches really help with that. Because being part of Kerwinsville Alliance is a powerful way to become familiar with the Bible and participation in the Bible studies that we have, the small groups that we have, this very Sunday morning service. Participation in those kinds of things gives you a greater understanding of the Bible, God's Word, and therefore a better understanding of Him. The book we're in right now kind of gives you an example of that. We're in the book of Nehemiah. I think this is sermon number 5 from Nehemiah. And we've been moving through it right along since the last day of 2022, that Sunday, New Year's Eve Sunday, we began this. And I would guess that when we began, there were a few of you that had read the book of Nehemiah. I would guess that there were a few of you that said, "Nehua? Who's that guy?" And weren't as familiar. If you've been with us since Christmas, I want to just encourage you to think about how much you have learned in just these 4 sermons that we've covered so far. You've learned a lot. You've learned about a thing called the Babylonian captivity. What is a Babylonian captivity? We talked about that in the very first sermon. You learned about some of the consequences of being disobedient in the kingdom. And for Israel, the consequence was the Babylonian captivity. You've learned about what it means to have a kingdom mindset. By looking at Nehemiah, you saw that that guy had the kingdom of God on his head all the time, on his mind all the time. Do I have a kingdom mindset? You've learned about the power of prayer. When Nehemiah heard how Jerusalem, the walls had been knocked down, and he heard about this, he was like, "Well, I got to pray about this." And his prayer is recorded right there in chapter 1. And then you learn that prayer doesn't have to be something you do in a church or before a meal. Nehemiah is praying on his feet, not just his knees, when he's in the presence of the king. And you saw the importance of acting with wisdom, using your noggin, remember that sermon, and thinking before you act. You've learned a ton of stuff since December 31st, 2022, just by being here in the morning. And Lord willing, as we finish up this spring, you'll be through the whole book of Nehemiah. And you can say, "I have the book of Nehemiah under my belt. I got that whole book there." That's no small accomplishment. The book of Nehemiah is an important book in the Bible just in its content, but it's also a rather lengthy book in the Bible. In fact, more books of the Bible are smaller than Nehemiah than are larger. So you're really getting a good biblical training here. You're actually becoming, by being here, more biblically literate. And that's a good thing. You should feel good about that. So that's what I was thinking of when I was holding my computer on one knee and my granddaughter on the other knee this week. And that's extra. There's no extra charge for it, but it's an extra part for the sermon. Let's continue doing that. Let's continue looking at Nehemiah. He has come from Babylon to Jerusalem. He has come there to build the walls of the city and replace the gates. He has the approval of the king, the pagan king, Artaxerxes, gives him his blessing, says, "We'll provide the wood, we'll provide safe passage there." And you would think everyone's going to be happy about this, but not everyone is happy about this, particularly the people around the rubble that once was Jerusalem. And in chapter 4, we're going to see this resistance that Nehemiah encounters during this time. And the attacks are going to be in a form of lies. And that's what I want to talk to you about, is these lies. Because the main tool of the enemy of your soul is deceit. It is a lie. And that really makes sense that Satan would use lies, because as the Bible tells us, Satan's personal power is nowhere near equal to God. It always amazes me. I over and over again bump into individuals who will say, well, you know, there's Satan, there's God, and they're kind of equal and opposites. They're balancing the force, you know. And that is so unbiblical. It's just crazy that you would think from a biblical perspective and not understand that Satan's power is nowhere equal to God's. The Bible tells us that Satan was created by God. That should give you a clue that Satan is not as powerful as God. On top of that, he was an angel who rebelled, and so he was physically removed from the premises, you know? He was kicked out of heaven. And you think of it, it is as though God didn't even have to stand up from his throne to do it. There was a war in heaven, the book of Revelation says, and a third of the stars were knocked down, the dragon sweep them down. God just had other angels get rid of him. It wasn't even a contest, so to speak. And the Bible teaches that at the end of all things, Satan will be vanquished by God forever. Even now, Satan is limited by God. If you look at, for example, the book of Job in the Old Testament, Satan is speaking to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? I have no one like him. He is committed and faithful. And Satan lies. Satan says, well, that's because you spoil him. Take away some of his things. Let me take away some of his things. And Job says, I'm sorry. And God says, you can do this and this, but nothing more. And Satan doesn't say, who are you to tell me what I can do? Satan says, okay, because he himself knows any power he has is only that which God permits him to have. Even I think about Paul and the passage in Corinth, in the letters to Corinth, where he says, I was given this thorn in my flesh. And then Paul uses these words, a messenger from Satan. And I ask God, take this away from me. Three times I ask him, and every time God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so God is permitting this much, no more. And Satan, he has to abide by that because his power is nowhere near equal to God's. Hollywood would tell you otherwise, but let's stick with the Bible on this. It kind of explains the pattern that Satan uses since he's lacking power. It's a pattern of deception. I mean, his hands may be tied, but that doesn't keep him from running his mouth. He lied to Eve in the garden. He lied to Jesus at the temptations. He is the father of lies, Jesus says. And his agents, Sanballat and Tobiah, they are his mouthpiece in Nehemiah 9. They are the agents of lies here. He knows, Satan knows, that there's power in deceit. If you're not careful, a lie can get into your head. Has that ever happened to you? It just gets into your head. It's powerful. And lies can spread like cancer. They can do damage like cancer. And I think all of us have seen the damage that cancer can do. I know I have. I've watched cancer kill people that I love dearly. So in 2022, when the doctor said to me, Steve, you have cancer, I listened carefully to his next words. I kept wanting him to say, but it's okay. We're just going to let it go and keep an eye on it. I think you'll be fine. That's what I wanted to hear. That is not what he said. What he said was, this cancer will almost certainly spread. I cannot imagine that it will not spread. When he said that, he said, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to get it out of me. I want you to sharpen your scalpel and get it out of me. And he did. And I'm cancer-free to the glory of God. Get it out of me, is what I said. And the procedure he did, when you look it up and it talks about it, there's a word in the title of that procedure, It's the word radical. You know the word radical when it comes to cancer? It means I'm taking everything. I'm pulling it out. We're going to get rid of this cancer. Get it out of me. Lies are a cancer. And when they reside in your being, they damage you. They damage the body of Christ. They damage humankind. And they are prone to spread. And so Nehemiah shows us that this deceit from the enemy has power, and it must be dealt with in your life radically, seriously and radically. So Nehemiah 4, I would like to point out three lies that the enemy tells. Three lies that the enemy told them who were building the walls, and the enemy would tell you as well. Now, Satan uses a couple guys, a couple puppets, to be his mouthpiece here. Their names are Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite. If you've read this, if you've studied it, you might understand this. You know who these guys remind me of, Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite? They remind me of Scott Farkas and Grover Dill. How many of you know who that is? Let me see. Okay, so how many of you have seen A Christmas Story where Ralphie says, I want to get a BB gun? And everyone says, you'll shoot your eye out. Remember that? Right? Do you remember the bully, Scott Farkas? And remember his toady? Right? His real name was Sanballat. And Grover's name was Tobiah. Not really. But that's the way it feels, right? I just can't get them out of my head since I had that thought. Sanballat and Tobiah. Scott Farkas and Grover Dill. If you've seen the movie, you know that when the bully incident is occurring, Ralphie narrates the story at that point. And he says something like this. He says, in our world, you were either a bully, a toady, or one of the nameless rabble of victims. But I want to say to you, in the kingdom, you are only a victim if you believe the lies. Do you hear that? Man, I'm going to say that again. In the kingdom, you are only a victim if you believe the lies. And I want to give you these three lies. The first one is this. You can't. That's the first lie that Sanballat and Tobiah proclaim. You can't. Now, every self-help guru in the world is like, yeah, that's cool. Let's apply this to losing weight. Or let's apply this to starting a business and making money. Or let's apply this to winning the sport that you're involved in. And they want you to believe that you yourself really can. That you can't is a lie keeping you from all these things that you want to attain. But that's not what I'm talking about at all. When I say that your enemy lies to you and says you can't, I am saying that he wants you to believe that you are incapable of doing what God has for you to do in the kingdom. You can't. We're not talking about making better grades. We're talking about serving the king in the kingdom. Your Bibles are open, right? Look at verse 1. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. See what he's doing here? He's trying to rouse the rabble a little bit and discourage the people. And these lies that he is telling, they are incredibly dangerous. Look at verse 2. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Wow. I'm sorry. I really want to put Scott Farkas and Grover Dill's name into that. Okay, verse 1. We're going to do it. Verse 1. When Scott Farkas heard that they were rebuilding the walls, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. I like it. Verse 3. Grover Dill, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even an ox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. I bounced this off my wife when I was writing it, and she said to me, I will never think of Tobiah and Sanballat again without thinking of Scott and Grover Dill, right? Yeah. You see, the essence of the lie that these two are telling is, you're the wrong person for this job. You can't do it. You can't do it. How do you respond to that kind of lie? The answer may sound cliche, but it's not. You respond to a lie in faith. Nehemiah has faith, so he turns to God in prayer. And it's a heavy prayer. It doesn't sound real gracious. Look at it in verse 4. It says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." What's he saying? God, these guys aren't making fun of my haircut. These guys, this is serious stuff. Continue in verse 4. "Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity." He's saying, God, we really need you to deal with this, because if they are successful, then this is all for nothing. This is all for nothing. Verse 5. "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Don't give them a pass here, God, because it's not just that they've said bad things. They are trying to discourage some of the most important people doing kingdom work right here. The very builders are at risk. So don't give them a pass on this. Now, someone might, and I believe I might have when I was younger, might criticize Nehemiah's prayer as being a little ingracious. I mean, where's forgive your enemy, Nehemiah, right? Love your neighbor, forgive your enemy. I don't criticize him for being this harsh. Was he being vengeful? Not really. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," right? That's scriptural. Nehemiah is basically just saying, do what you say you'll do, because this is serious stuff. He's asking God to act. And I think he prays this kind of prayer for a couple reasons. One is, this prayer is really in keeping with the importance of the task. This is an important task, so this is a serious prayer. Second, this prayer corresponds to the danger of the lies. If these lies infiltrate us, it's over. It can't happen. Nehemiah prays this way because he knows lies must be cut out radically. There's that word again. Let me give you the second lie. The first one is, you can't. The second lie is, give up. Give it up. This lie kind of feels like it comes out of nowhere, but it doesn't. It actually comes, this is so weird to me, it actually comes from the people who are doing the work. The people who are doing the work start saying to themselves, you know what, this is kind of hard. Maybe we should give up. Maybe we should stop what we're doing in the kingdom. I got to tell you, the enemy of your soul loves it when you talk that way. He loves it when you talk that way. Kingdom work is hard. There's no question about it. Kingdom work is hard. Patrick Morley, who wrote a book years ago called Man in the Mirror, recently said this. He said, when I worked in business, I felt like giving up about one day a week. But now that I'm in ministry, I don't feel that way anymore. Now it's 2 days a week. I think everybody in ministry can kind of feel that. Whether you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, you can kind of feel that sort of thing. The reality is, this kind of thinking, this kind of lie, doesn't just afflict Christian authors and pastors. It afflicts everyone. Did you happen to watch the NFC Championship game last week? It was the San Francisco 49ers and the Detroit Lions were playing together. And the Lions, man, they were beating the 49ers, and I was cheering for them. They haven't been there in 100 years, you know. They were just trouncing them. It was 24-7. And then halftime happened. Halftime happened and the 49ers fell apart. I'm sorry, the 49ers won decisively. The Lions fell apart. It almost seems, think about this, it almost seems that vulnerability arises when we realize we're at the halfway mark. Verse 6 says, the builders reached a halfway mark. Read it. "So we rebuilt the wall till it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." And then verse 7 starts to talk about the enemy. "But when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls have gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." It's halftime. And look at the people. Look how they kind of, they just want to let down. It's in verse 10, the very next verse. "Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, 'There is no strength.'" I'm sorry. "The people of Judah said, The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. The barrage of lies. It seems that it's being effective. There's a plot against you. You cannot complete this. You should give it up. Why don't you just pull the blankets over your head and stay in bed and just shut down? I'd like to tell you a secret that I learned from a buddy of mine. Some of you have heard me tell this secret before. I had a friend named Leon. He was a pastor in a community I pastored in Bradford. Leon was a good friend. We were having lunch one time, and he told me a story. He had a son who had an engineering degree and was working as an engineer and decided to come back to Shingle House, Pennsylvania, and there to begin farming again. So he went back and got the old farm going, bought some cattle, did whatever kind of farming they liked to do. And they needed a new tractor, a replacement tractor. They couldn't afford a new one. So they knew there was an auction happening in Ohio. So off they went. They actually got the dump truck out of the barn and got it inspected and licensed and everything else again, put a little trailer on the back of it, threw the welder in the back of the dump truck just in case, and headed to Ohio. And when they got to Ohio, they didn't get the tractor that they hoped for. But just a couple miles down the road, someone said, there's a tractor for sale down there. And when they got to that tractor, it was newer, it was bigger, it was heavier, it was exactly what they needed. Wow, this is a great, big, powerful tractor. That's what we need, and it's less money. And so they bought it, and then they put it on that little trailer behind that little farm dump truck that was 40 years old, and they headed back to Pennsylvania. And through a series of mishaps along the road, they found themselves laying underneath that truck, laying doing overhead welding. Anyone ever done overhead welding before? I have. You don't want to do that. Anyone ever repaired a vehicle along the highway when trucks are going by? I haven't. You don't want to do that. Yeah, Terry has. Anybody ever felt like they felt? Leon's laying underneath there, son's doing the welding, he's holding something in place, looking away as the sparks are bouncing off of him, and then they stop welding for a minute, and he looks at his son, and he says, son, I think we bit off more than we could chew. And his son said to him, well, you know, there's only one thing you can do when you bite off more than you can chew. You bear down. You bear down. That's what Nehemiah and the people did. They were tempted to let down and say, I'm just not going to do this. But instead, they went ahead, bear down. When the lie that says, you should just give up, you bit off more than you can chew, when that lie reared its ugly head, verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. They prayed, they posted guards, they lived out their commitment. Bear down. But my buddy and his son, they got that tractor home. They're probably still farming with it today. Spoiler alert. Nehemiah and these builders, they got this wall built. You too. You can carry out the work that God has called you to do in the kingdom if you don't give up. There's a verse of scripture you might have memorized when you were younger. If not, you might want to memorize it today. It's Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Line number one, you can't. Line number two, give up. Line number three, play it safe. Play it safe, because the world is very dangerous. You know, fear is a real thing in our world. It's a powerful thing in our world, inside the kingdom and outside the kingdom. You see corporations fearing litigation. You see politicians fearing losing their voting base. I see it in volunteers outside of the church. For example, what happens in the world of sports. Kids need coaches, and the parents will come along and they'll coach them, but it used to be that there were guys that just coached that weren't parents a lot. And something happened that they're like, I don't know if I want to do that because I don't really want to deal with a false accusation if it comes up, because the world's a dangerous place. It happens in social media. I don't post on social media the way I used to post on social media. Do you know why? I'm afraid that I will say some innocent statement in my mind and it will be misconstrued, an offhand comment blown out of proportion, and suddenly Pastor Steve has gone viral. Wow, I don't need that, right? The world is a dangerous place. Sadly, it even happens in the kingdom. I know of pastors who have quit, young and old, who have quit because they don't want to deal with being branded as a heretic by theological nitpickers. I just don't want to do this. And laymen who've withdrawn from leadership for the same kind of reasons. I myself have gone down that road in my thinking. It is a dangerous world we live in. But that phrase on the screen there, too dangerous, it's really the heart of the third lie. And it's not true. The phrase too dangerous implies this is not worth the risk. It's too dangerous. Let me say this with all my heart. I believe serving in the kingdom is worth the risk. It's worth the risk. Use your noggin, but take the risks. The enemy wants you to stop because of danger. Look at verse 11. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see it, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. That didn't happen. That was a lie. But that lie actually seeped right into the kingdom people. In verse 12, it says, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Nehemiah respects this danger. It's not like he's like, I don't believe that. Don't worry about that. His response actually shows us he acknowledges this danger, but he didn't believe the work of the kingdom was too dangerous so that he should stop. Look at his response. It's in verse 13. He stations guards at vulnerable places. It says, therefore I stationed some people behind the lowest points of the wall and exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And then in the next verse, he encourages the people. He says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. And the rest of the chapter kind of details the systems that he put in place to deal with those threats. One of everybody's favorites is in the middle of verse 17. It says, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. You know, I'm running a trowel over here and I got a sword over here. And it goes on in the next verse and says, each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. They knew that it was dangerous, but they believed it was worth it. What I want for you today is to know that it's dangerous, but it's worth it. I want you to know the enemy and his great lies. That is his attack, his primary attack in your life. To some of the Scott Farkases and Grover Dills in his life, Jesus said these words in John 8:44. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. People wrongly tend to think that the devil is God's equal and opposite. There are countless things that he cannot do. You know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Satan doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't even know what you think right now because he's not a mind reader. God himself is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Satan can only be at one place at a time. That is the nature of angels. Check the book of Daniel and you'll see that's the case. The good news about that is, him only being able to be one place at a time means you've probably never encountered him. We say that sort of figuratively, like, the devil's giving me a bad time, but the evil that you encounter from the spiritual world would be his other angels. Remember in Revelation when he loses a battle in heaven, he brings a third of the angels with him. They're his little Sanballats and Tobias in spirit form, I guess. So I have no doubt that you've encountered them. They are not God's equal. Satan is not God's equal. He can only be one place at a time. omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. God can do anything. Satan cannot. Even if God said to him, do whatever you want, he still couldn't do everything that God does. He's limited by his very nature, and he's limited by God. And let me tell you, when those lies are exposed, he is disarmed. He doesn't have a lot left when you stop believing the lies. Your kingdom work moves forward when you choose not to believe the lies. Listen, a sermon on lies is right here in my heart. Because all my life I have believed a lot of lies. You probably have too. If you know me, you know one of the big lies I believed was one that was planted in my mind as a child, that I thought that I was stupid. And all my life I felt like when I'm sitting with a table of my peers, sitting around a table, I'm the dummy. Everyone else is smarter than me. It was a lie I believed. And all the proving that I could do to be successful or to know more than other people or to show off about my knowledge, none of that fixed it. The thing that fixed it is when a friend of mine named Rob, in a parking lot of a church in Brockton, Massachusetts, looked at me and said, when are you going to quit believing the lie? And I said, right now. Right now. These lies that get into your life get into your head. And they are specifically there so that you will be impotent in the kingdom. And God wants to take them away. Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as you come to the communion table today, we have that moment when we say one should examine oneself before eating the bread or drinking a cup. Take a look at what are some lies in your life that the enemy has put there. When are you going to quit believing the lies? You'll need help doing it. You won't be able to say, I'll just quit believing them. You'll need help doing it, and that help will come from the Spirit of God. If you've received Christ as your Savior, his Spirit resides in you. And you'll need to say, Holy Spirit, forgive me for believing these lies. I take that ground back from the enemy. And I will follow Jesus and believe him, the truth. And then I would encourage you to tell another about this incident in your life. Some of you hear my stories over and over again. I bet you have them numbered. Oh, here comes the bear down story with the dump truck. Gets better every time he tells it. That's number 72. You know, I tell my stories again and again, right? The story about Brockton, Massachusetts, I tell it because I think it's incredibly relevant to a society that is marked by believing lies, and I tell it to remind myself I don't have to believe that lie. You don't have to believe the lies. As you go to the Lord's Supper, take some time to evaluate lies you have believed. Give them to Christ. Trust him to help you believe the truth and to walk forward in that.